What a wonderful passage. Girls, as you sang that song, that was my grandmother's favorite hymn. And as I heard you sing it this morning, I remembered my grandmother. What a beautiful, beautiful hymn. How many of you have ever heard of or read The Chronicles of Narnia by C.S. Lewis? Yeah, it's one of my favorite book series. I would encourage you to read it. I'm rereading it again this year, and I'm reading it in chronological order rather than publication order. If you want to know more about that, I'd be glad to chat with you about those dynamics. But I love this series. You might remember in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, the children discover something amazing about time. They spend what feels like years and years in Narnia. They become kings and queens and fight battles and rule the land. But when they return through the wardrobe to Professor Kirk's house, no time has passed at all. Well, what felt like decades in Narnia was only moments in England. Time worked in a completely different way in those two worlds. Now, this is exactly the kind of perspective shift that Peter wants you and I to understand in today's passage. When people in Peter's day complained that Jesus was taking too long to return, they were thinking like humans trapped in human time. But Peter reminds us that God exists outside of time. And what feels like a long delay to us might just be a moment from God's perspective. And there might be good reasons for what seems like a delay to us. We are in week 9 of this series through Peter's second letter. We have 3 more weeks to go, including today. Remember, Peter is writing this letter as he is awaiting execution in Rome. He will soon be executed by the Emperor Nero. And so in many ways, these are the final words that Peter is writing to the churches in Asia Minor, and they are his words to us today. His main concern was these false teachers who were denying that Jesus would return, and they were also living immoral lives. Today we're going to discover why God's timing is perfect, even when it doesn't feel like it. Let me invite you to find a Bible this morning and turn with me to 2 Peter. We're in chapter 3, and we're only going to cover 3 verses this morning, but I think these 3 verses are powerful verses. I love it when we can kind of concentrate on a small piece of text, and that's what we're going to do this morning. Let's begin with verse 8. This is 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 8. But, Peter writes, "Do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day." Now, notice how Peter starts the verse here. He says, "But do not forget this one thing." Peter must know that we tend to forget sometimes, right? He's reminding us, as he's already talked about, and he says, "I really want you to get this one thing, this important truth." And notice also that Peter addresses the readers as dear friends. We talked about this last week. Peter uses this phrase, dear friends. Some translations translate it as beloved. He actually uses this phrase or this word 3 times in this chapter alone. Peter loves the people in these churches. He wants them to understand the important truth that he's about to tell them. And then Peter quotes from Psalm chapter 90, verse 4 here. But he's not just giving them a Bible lesson about the psalm. He's helping them understand how God sees time and how God interacts in time. Peter wants us to know that God is sovereign over time. God is not trapped by our human schedules. He doesn't wear a watch or check a calendar. God is outside of time. The false teachers were saying, where is this coming that he promised? They were judging God by human time frames. But again, God exists outside of time. Notice that Peter relates this truth from both directions. He says a day is like 1,000 years to God, and 1,000 years are like a day to God. It isn't about God being slow, as we're going to talk about in just a moment. It's about God having an eternal perspective, and he's asking us to take on this eternal perspective, a perspective that we often lack. Everybody's wondering, Jesus said he's going to return. Why hasn't he come back yet? And Peter is urging us to raise our eyes outside of time and space. When we get impatient with God's timing, we need to remember that we live in a limited perspective. God's perspective is eternal. Let's keep reading in verse 9. Peter writes, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." Now, Peter wants us to know the real reason for this apparent delay. He says, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise." Now, to be slow, you might say, would be to be sluggish or perhaps even lazy. Now, Peter is directly answering those who are mocking God's timing. They said, you know, God is slow. God is probably sitting up there just twiddling his thumbs, not paying attention to what's happening in our world. And many times we think that, don't we? Many times we perceive God as being distant, not really concerned about what's going on here. And Peter says, no, that's not the case at all. God is not slow. God is not lazy. God is, in fact, patient. And there's a difference between being slow and being patient. Being slow means you can't keep up. But being patient means that you choose to wait for good reason. Peter tells us exactly why God is being patient. He says, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Peter is revealing God's heart. God's delay is motivated by his love for us. He doesn't want anyone to be lost. He wants everyone to have the opportunity to turn to him. The word wanting here is a strong word. That Greek word literally means to deeply desire. See, God does not take pleasure in the death of the wicked. Sometimes you and I take pleasure in that, don't we? Sometimes you and I look around and we see someone who is doing evil and we just want them to be done, right? We want them to be punished. But God has a heart for people. We read in Ezekiel chapter 18, the prophet writes, "Do I take any pleasure in the death of the wicked?" Speaking for God, declares the sovereign Lord. "Rather, I am not pleased, am I not pleased, when they turn from their ways and live." Even in the Old Testament, sometimes we picture God as vindictive, or we picture God as taking pleasure in destroying the wicked. But the heart of God is revealed in this text. God's patience is a demonstration of his mercy. Every day that Jesus doesn't return is another day for someone to be saved. Every day that Jesus doesn't return is another opportunity for someone to repent. This should change how we think about God's timing. Do you ever wonder why Jesus hasn't come back yet? Someone you know might come to faith because God is being patient. Someone in your family might turn to Jesus because God is waiting. God's timing isn't about his inability to act. It's about his incredible love for his people. Now, let's read verse 10. "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. And the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare." Now, we're dealing with three verses here, verse 8, 9, and 10. In verse 8, Peter tells us God's time is not our time, right? God functions in a different sort of way. A day is like 1,000 years to God. And then in verse 9, Peter gives us the reason that God is waiting. God is being patient, Peter says. But then in verse 10, the first word is what? But. In other words, yes, this is true. God is waiting, God is being patient, but the day of the Lord will come. The day of the Lord will come, he says. Not might come or could come, it will come. It's a certain guarantee, Peter says. Despite what some people are saying, Peter says Jesus is coming back. And Peter uses a phrase that is very familiar to the early church. Like a thief, he says. You've heard that before, haven't you? You see that in other places in Scripture. In fact, early Christians would often go back to this image of a thief coming. Now, think of a thief for just a moment. A thief is not someone who announces that he's coming, right? He doesn't send you a text message and say, hey, by the way, tonight I'm going to come and rob your house. That's not how it works. A thief comes suddenly. A thief comes when we don't expect him. This is how Jesus' return will be. Paul wrote of this. Jesus talked of this, coming like a thief in the night. Not because he is waiting, not because he's slow, but because he's patient. But, he says, when he comes, he will come like a thief. It will catch people off guard. It is not something that you and I can predict. And then Peter then describes Jesus' return. He says, the heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. The earth and everything done in it will be, look at that phrase, laid bare. That's an interesting phrase there. Peter's using strong language here. Peter's describing what it's going to be like when God does come back. But Peter's main point is not about what's going to happen as much as that it is going to happen. But he does give us these words. Everything will be revealed, he says. All our secrets will be exposed. Why is he telling us this? He's telling us this because he wants us to be motivated, right? To live in such a way so that when everything is laid bare, where everything is out in the open, we'll be pleased with how we've lived. You know, Christians sometimes get caught up in this idea of when Jesus is going to return. They try to predict the timing, even the current events tying in to how it's going to point to when Jesus is coming back. But perhaps what Peter is saying here, we should be more concerned with how we're living now with the knowledge that he is going to return. And Peter, along with the rest of the New Testament, is clear that we will not be able to predict when God's timing is coming into play. It will be a surprise. Our job is simply to be ready. So, what do we do with these three verses? How do we live differently today based on what we've read? I think there's at least three ways that we can apply this to our lives in 2025. First, I think we need to trust God's timing. And to trust it, even when it doesn't make sense to us. You know, we live in a world where we're used to instant everything, aren't we? I mean, we can pull our phones out and get the answer to any piece of information in moments, can't we? We can text message someone on the other side of the world and instantly they can respond to us. We can video chat or video conference people and in real time communicate across miles. We live in an instant world. We're kind of conditioned to get things when we want them. But God's timing is different. God doesn't always work in instant ways like we might want him to. He works on his timeline. But his timeline is always perfect. Maybe this morning you've been asking God for something and you've been praying it over and over again and you're waiting on him to answer. Maybe this morning you're wondering why he hasn't moved in your situation yet. Remember, God's timing is different than our timing. What feels like forever to you might just be a moment in eternity. And there might be very good reasons for the wait. Maybe God is preparing you for what's coming. Maybe he's working in someone else's heart. Maybe his timing will accomplish something that you cannot see. So when you're asking, God, where are you? He might be responding with, I'm right here, waiting patiently. Second, I think we can gain from this text that we need to see other people the way that God sees them. Peter tells us that God's delay is because he loves people. He doesn't want anyone to perish. This should change how we view, especially difficult people in our lives, don't you think? The coworker who drives you crazy, the family member who continues to reject God, the neighbor who seems hostile to you and maybe even your faith, God is being patient with them. He's giving them time to repent. He wants them to turn to him. If God can be patient with them, shouldn't we be patient with them too? And instead of writing people off, maybe we should pray for them. Instead of giving up on them, maybe we should just keep showing them love. Remember that someone was patient with you when you needed it. Won't you do the same for those difficult people in your life? And thirdly, I think this passage teaches us that we need to get ready for Jesus' return. Peter reminds us that he will come like a thief, sudden and unexpected. Now, this isn't meant to scare us. It should motivate us. If we knew that Jesus were coming back tomorrow, would that change how we would live today? Would we treat people differently? Would we prioritize different things? Would we be more generous or more kind or more loving? Peter tells us that when Jesus returns, everything will be laid bare. Every secret revealed, every choice examined. Now, again, it's not about fear. It's about motivation. Living in a way where we're ready for Jesus to come back at any moment. Don't wait until tomorrow to make things right with someone. Don't put off following Jesus wholeheartedly. Don't assume that you have unlimited time. Jesus is coming back. The question is, are we ready? I was preparing this sermon a few months ago, and it was not long after Christy Jensen was baptized in the lake at Onanda. Maybe some of you remember that. And I thought of Christy, and I thought of her story as she shared it with Mark and me in the office, and she shared about how God had been working in her heart. And as I was developing this sermon, I thought, boy, it'd be great if Christy would come and share her story with us. And so I invited Christy back then. I said, would you be willing to do this? And she said, yes. She's a little nervous about coming this morning. But I'm going to ask Christy to come and share her story with you. And you'll see in just a moment how it fits into today's sermon.
Hello. So early recollections of church and God are basically non-existent for me. My mother as a child wanted to take me to church, but my father ultimately had the final say. He didn't see the value in loving or sharing the word of God. So I grew up in a very secular world, never believing and trusting in our glorious God. I learned to do life on my own, everything from meeting basic needs to navigating my emotions. It was difficult, and I didn't want anybody else to feel alone in this world, so I tried to be everybody's support. I soon grew very codependent on others and very disconnected from God. Of course, there were people sprinkled throughout my life that would witness the love of God, and one really stands out. Many of you know Lydia Bush. For the last 10 years that I've known her, she has talked about how her life has been touched by God and never has once stopped praying that I would find, that I would find the peace that I was seeking from him. But it wasn't until a year ago when my sister, who has severe mental health and addiction issues, attempted to end her life by drinking antifreeze, that her testimonies took root. To put it simply, the antifreeze wreaked havoc on my sister's body. The medical staff told us her prognosis was poor and that most don't recover from this. Hearing this, it emotionally destroyed me. I was so codependent on her that I remember thinking, if I lose her, I lose everything. I felt powerless knowing I had no control over her life at that moment. I could do nothing to sustain her, and at that point, I was tired of trying. So I stopped and I prayed. I was like, God, I know I don't deserve to ask you this of you, for I have run from you in my whole life, but this can't be how it ends. Please bring her back to us. Immediately, I felt warm, light, and calm. Such a stark difference from the anxiety that I had been feeling. God knew that I needed to give up control, and when I finally did, he took the reins. When I think back to that day, 2 Corinthians 12:9 comes to mind. My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. God's power rests in those that surrender to him for strength. He strengthened me that moment. I trusted him with my sister's outcome. By his goodness, my sister survived that attempt and has no lasting mental or physical effects from it. God healed her perfectly, and I'm still not sure why. Maybe it's because he still has a purpose for her life, or maybe it's to give me time to come to terms with my codependency and gain strength through him to start overcoming it. Or maybe it's just not for me to understand at all. As Isaiah 55, 8 through 9 says, my thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, and my ways are far beyond anything you can imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. This past year, I've learned to let go of what control I thought I had and trust God's wisdom along with the timing of his plans, even when I don't understand. It's just so surreal to know the love that God holds for us. I have spent most of my life feeling unworthy and unloved, but knowing that God sent his only son to die on the cross to forgive my sins, giving me the opportunity to be redeemed, repent, and have a relationship with him just shows me exactly how worthy and loved that I am. I am blessed, and even if there is suffering, I know there is a reason for it. I felt his presence that day that I prayed, and I still feel him today. I know he is working in me because I'm not the same person I was a year ago, and it's all through the strength and love of Jesus Christ. I look forward to continuing my journey in his love, so hungry for his word, which actually started with the very first sermon I heard, the parable of the lost sheep. Pastor Wade explained how God's love was like that of a shepherd looking for a sheep that had wandered away and rejoicing in his return. In my heart, I knew I was a lost sheep. I am beyond grateful that God never stopped looking for me. And I am grateful for gaining the ability to believe in his ways and the timing of his plans, trusting that he knows exactly what he's doing for all of us. God is good.